Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
I can almost hear the Father when he says, "Son, go get my children." I want you to know that as we've sung about that eastern sky being rolled up as a scroll, that if you are in Christ, that is the most hopeful day to which you can look forward. When Christ returns to gather us together as the children of God, the people of God, cleansed, made new, set free through the blood of the Lamb. Join your heart with mine in prayer. Oh, Father, we can only say thank you for your kindness, for your mercy, for your grace. And now we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus that you will transform us to be more like him. We pray that when people look at us, they see Christ. When people look at us, they see love. When people look at us, they hear truth. And when people look at us, they see the hope of Almighty God. And so we ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. If you're in the red pew Bible in front of you, that is page 811. And if you are a YouVersion Bible app user, you can tune in now to our live event. But we are going to take some time to look at some of our Lord Jesus' wisdom that he shared from the most famous sermon ever preached. And in case you're wondering, it isn't one of mine. Our Lord Jesus, it's not that funny. Our Lord Jesus sat down on the side of a mountain and began to teach. And so over the next several weeks, we want to hear wisdom from the mountain. And today, this sermon has been a sermon that I have felt compelled to preach for quite some time, particularly in our world today. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 1 through 21, but the sermon is remarkably simple. The theme of the sermon is Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. And if you're taking notes, it's there at the top of your notes. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. That's a very important fragment to that sentence. That God expects us to practice righteousness. He expects us to practice our righteousness in a way that the world can see. He said they would see our good deeds and glorify our Father who is in heaven. That's the point. But Jesus is here making a distinction. As you practice your righteousness before other people, you need to check the motive of your heart. You need to check your heart. Is your motive that you might be seen by them and thereby receive the recognition that they would give? Or is your motive that you would glorify God? And I'm going to tell you something. This is very dangerous in the age of social media. This is remarkably dangerous in the selfie age because, well, it's almost virtuous now to say, "Look at what I have done. Look at what I am doing." And my fear for all of us is that we would trade God's heavenly reward for likes and follows now. Jesus says, you get to pick. You can have the accolades of human beings now, or you can be rewarded by your Father who is in heaven. It begs a question. Will Christians face judgment for our sin? And the answer to that we're about to celebrate in this sacred meal is, praise God, no. Our sin was already judged at Calvary. Remember, Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And Jesus himself said, as recorded in John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So if you have repented of your sin and received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your sin has been judged. You have been found guilty, and the penalty has been carried out on a sacred substitute. You should have died, but Jesus died in your place. So we will not be judged for our sin, for that judgment has already taken place on the cross of Calvary. But will Christians face judgment? And the answer to that question is yes. There will be an evaluation for degrees of reward in heaven of what we've done with what God has given us in Christ. In other words, God will say to us, "I gave you salvation. I forgave you of your sins. I cleansed you of your unrighteousness. I made you new. I gave you new life. I gave you the promise of eternal life. I gave you the promise of a new heaven and a new earth. I gave you time, however much time that was. I gave you talents and gifts and abilities. And I gave you treasure. I gave you money. I gave you resources. What'd you do with it?" And the Bible is very clear that there will be degrees of reward in heaven. At the bottom of your notes, I've listed 2 Corinthians 5:10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And notice Paul says, we, including himself, must all appear. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and the Corinthian church was very well acquainted with this sort of a judgment seat. They had a bema there in Corinth. I've been to it, where you would stand before the governor and give an account. They knew exactly what Paul was talking about. Paul said, "According to the grace of God given to me," this is 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15, "according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." And so how do we respond to this? Well, in Hebrews, the writer tells us in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So how do we reconcile this? Let me be clear. This is in no way salvation by works. We're getting ready to receive the holy elements of the Lord's Supper to remember that our salvation is only by the grace of God. But we're going to be asked what we did with the grace of God. Did we live according to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Or did we seek in every way to glorify God by what we did with the gifts, the abilities, the times, the talents, the treasures, the salvation that He's given us? You may say, well, does that mean that some people will have more reward in heaven? Yes, you should already know that. You can read Revelation and see that. Does that mean our joy will not be complete? Absolutely not. The joy of heaven is complete because you will be in the presence of Almighty God. And so there won't be any sort of jealousy. There won't be any sort of competition. All that is over. There won't be any sort of sin. And so we will live in the pureness of joy. So how do we reconcile these things? Well, I think Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast." But remember verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, if you want to know more, come to Vespers tonight. That's what we're talking about at Vespers, so that'll be part two. But let me quote a great Baptist pastor theologian, Herschel Hobbes. He said this, "One thing is clear. All men," by men he means human beings, "shall appear for judgment before the great white throne." He cites Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. "The ones saved by grace will be glorified and rewarded according to their works, and will enter into the indescribable bliss of eternal heaven." He cites Revelation chapters 21 and 22. "The lost will be doomed and punished according to their works in the indescribable anguish of eternal hell." He cites Revelation 20 and verse 15. So now go back with me to the side of the mountain where Jesus sat down and began to teach. And look again at the theme, which is verse 1 of Matthew chapter 6. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And he gives us three areas to watch. First, verses 2 through 4. "Thus, when you give to the needy," notice he didn't say if you give to the needy, what did he say? "When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you." You're going to hear him mention hypocrites a lot. Those are actors. Those are people putting on masks and playing a part. And he said the way the hypocrites would give is sound a trumpet before them and say, "Look what I am doing. Look at my generosity." And what does Jesus say? "They have received their reward." Count your likes, count your follows, count your pats on the back. That's all you get. I hope you enjoyed it. By the way, those things are fleeting. You can be unfollowed as quickly as you are followed. Likes fade, tides turn. So when you give, when you support God's church, when you support God's kingdom, when you support God's mission, when you give to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, give water to those who are thirsty, when you do those things, trust that doing it in secret where only God sees is enough. Because you don't want to forfeit your reward to get the momentary recognition of this moment. So when you give, let God see, and he'll take care of it at a later date. Secondly, verses 5 and 6. "And when you pray," not if you pray, but when you pray, "you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Is this prohibiting public prayer? Well, of course not. I hope not. I've led in that a couple times already today. But the point is the motivation. Where is your heart when you pray? Are you praying to show off your eloquence? Are you praying to show off the profundity of the phrases that come out of your mouth? Or is the point of prayer humble submission to Almighty God and saying, "God, without you I am nothing, and without your movement I can do nothing"? So when you pray, and then he tells us, he gives us a pattern for prayer. He said, don't heap up empty phrases on top of each other. And he teaches us what would come to be known as the Lord's Prayer. So, I didn't tell you the points. Number one is give generously and let your reward come from God. Number two is pray fervently and let your reward come from God. Well, now skip down to verse 16. "And when you fast," notice not if you fast, "when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Number three, fast faithfully and let your reward come from God. There need to be times when you discipline your body. There need to be times when you go without food or something else to devote yourself to prayer. But God says, be very careful. Don't announce it to the world. It doesn't have to go on your social media page. Don't tell everybody how hungry you are. For the recognition you receive from them will be the only reward you will receive. But no, Jesus said, do that in secret. God sees, that's enough. So how's this summed up? Look at verse 19. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Number four is this. Your reward for practicing righteousness will come now or later. You decide. You decide. This is a dangerous teaching for a world that has made a virtue self-aggrandizement. This is a dangerous teaching completely counter to the culture in which we live. Even colleagues in ministry seek to make a name for themselves, and I think we all face the temptation to make a name for ourselves and to be important. And that doesn't mean we don't have any sort of public persona. It doesn't mean we don't have any sort of public life. That's not it at all. It doesn't mean that we don't practice our righteousnesses before people. In fact, God commands that. But when we do, we have to be careful about our motive. Am I doing this to be seen by them and therefore glorified by them? Or am I doing this that they might see my good deeds and glorify my Father who is in heaven? And I'm going to tell you, until you're in glory, it will be a constant battle. But in a world where we can publish ourselves in seconds, the temptation is even greater. The temptation is even greater. So 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil, whether good or worthless, whether for the glory of God or for the glory of him or herself. But remember, though we will face an evaluation of what we've done with the grace that we have received, the talents, the times, the treasures, we nevertheless stand rooted in the grace of God. Our sin has been judged already. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. By his wounds we have been healed. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Truly, Jesus says, anyone who comes to him, who repents of sin, who receives him by faith as Lord and Savior, does not come into judgment for sin, for that judgment has already taken place. No condemnation remains. So I think the encouragement for us today is this. Let us stand firm in the grace, standing firmly upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ, but let us live out the faith once for all delivered to the saints, all for the glory of God, and let's trust him with any heavenly reward we may receive. Amen? Amen. I want to invite Rick Mader and Steve Snodgrass, chair and chair-elect of the deacons, to come and join me at the table. And in this meal, we celebrate the grace of God in which we stand. The Bible says that on the night he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And he gave it to us to remember him, to remember the great price of our redemption. Our bodies deserve to be broken, but his was broken instead, in our place, for our sin. In just a moment, our deacons are going to distribute these elements to you. And if you have repented of sin and received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you trust in Jesus Christ alone as your only Savior, take a piece of this bread, hold it, and as you hold it, ponder its weight. Ponder the weightiness of its meaning and remember the price that was paid for you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we love you and we thank you so much for this bread and for what it means. We thank you for your body, that you freely laid it down for us, that we might be made whole. We ask you to bless this element and through it, Lord, to help us remember the price you paid for us. In Jesus' name, amen. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son for you. And if you would believe in him, you would be cleansed, forgiven, made new. Take, eat, and remember. The Bible says that after the supper, Jesus took the cup. And he said this cup was different. He said this was the cup of the new covenant in his blood. No longer would his covenant be written on tablets of stone, but now his covenant would be written on hearts of flesh and sealed with his Holy Spirit, who would dwell within the hearts and lives of believers. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, when this element passes, we invite you to take this cup and hold it. To ponder its meaning, to be reminded of the deep, deep love of God for you, expressed most beautifully in Jesus Christ. We'll all drink together in just a moment. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we thank you for this cup and all that it signifies. We thank you that there is power in the blood of Christ, and through this cup, by this holy ordinance, we remember the power in your blood, and the grace in which we stand. Please bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Such a small cup that represents so much. Know again the depth of God's amazing love for you, that his Son would shed his blood that you might live. Take, drink, and remember.